We want to have some free expression in here. So now in answer to this first question, I'd like to have some response from you. Why do you think God created man the way he did? Why did he make you the way you are and the people you know the way they are? Anybody have a studied guess you'd like to make? Yes. All right, he wants our fellowship. Any other thoughts? Yes.
So we wouldn't be just puppets?
So we wouldn't be just puppets. Good. What other thoughts? Yes. All right, very good. Very good. Yes.
So he can love us and we can love him.
Very good. The response of love. Any other thoughts? Those are excellent. Yes. So that we could live with him. That's right. So that we could walk with him. Good.
So we could also share our different ideas with other people.
All right. So that we could be useful to him in communicating his message. Good. Yes. All right, so that we can't boast in ourselves. Right, he made us weak so that we'd have to depend on him. That's correct. Very good. Now, what was it that he was looking for when he came looking for Adam and Eve in the garden that day? Do you reckon he was coming to ask them to do something for him? What does it suggest? Yes. All right, he suggests that it was fellowship. How many of you feel that that's right? Let me see your hands. Okay, how many feel that it was something else? How many aren't sure? Okay, thank you for your honesty. Let's look back there and see. Back in Genesis. Now, the implication of this entire passage, and we won't take time to look at it because we don't want to get involved here. We just want to take an idea from it, a principle from it. The implication of the entire creation passage is that God created man as a unique being among the other things and beings that he had created, as a unique being with a specific purpose in mind. And that was the reciprocal aspects of a mutual relationship. You see, he couldn't have this with anything that he had created up to that moment. And it's verified in the fact that when God looked at man and he made the statement, it is not good for man to be alone, he recognized the need for man to have another of his equals with whom he could relate. The entire creation of man was based on the premise, the concept of relationship and communion. Now, that relationship, or the communion of it, the communion aspect of it, the fellowship of it, was severed and broken, as you remember. And when God came looking for them, in the third chapter, verse 8, it says, when they heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now you see, this implies that this was not an unusual thing for them. It was something that had happened periodically, probably regularly. But for the first time, it frightened them. Up to now it hadn't. And they hid themselves. You see, apparently God made it his custom to walk in the garden in the cool of the day with them. And all of a sudden this was no longer possible. Now that relationship was interrupted, that fellowship, if you please, was interrupted. And if we were to draw a line, you'd have man Let's start from here on your left. Man, in this unique relationship with God, the entrance of sin and the breaking of that relationship, man continues on a much lower level for many, many years until Jesus Christ came. Now, one thing that is interesting in the Scriptures, when Jesus uttered the last words of the famous seven words, what happened in the tabernacle or the temple then? It wasn't the tabernacle any longer, in the temple. Yes. That's right. When Jesus said, "It is finished," the Bible says, and the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Now, do any of you remember what that veil was? Where it came from or what it stood for?
That's where the priest went in to take the sins of the Jewish nation to God.
All right.
It separated man from the area that was called the Holy of Holies, from God himself.
All right. Back in the Old Testament, when God set up this worship process for the children of Israel as they were traveling, which later was translated over to Jerusalem to the temple, he put this veil between his presence and people. And the only one who could go into the presence of God was the high priest. And he could only do that once a year with the offering for the sins of the people on the Day of Atonement. But the people had no contact with God. People during that period of time could not approach God the Father. There was no way for them to do it. Now think with me a minute. Will you just try and conceive of the enormity of that little statement in the New Testament that the veil of the temple was torn in two. And try and understand what it means. That Jesus Christ, by his death, has opened up a way so that men and women like you and like me can walk into the very presence of God and have fellowship with him again. Here we were after the fall. Jesus comes and we're restored by Christ to this place of the most intimate fellowship possible with God the Father. Now to me, that is the most amazing thing in the world. And that the Word of God says in Hebrews, "By him, therefore, let us come boldly into his presence." Remember that verse? Through Jesus Christ, we can come boldly into the presence of God. Now, the reason I wanted to say all of that is that really, when we talk about the quiet time, that's what we're talking about. Now, I'd like to ask a few questions before we start. And then maybe these will generate some possible ideas. I have three things I'd like for us to do in this workshop. I'd like to ask these questions and have a little discussion on them. Then we'll take a brief break just so you can get up and stretch a little bit and make sure you're not cramping up or you're sitting all over the place there. And secondly, then, I'd like to take a little bit of time to present some ideas, some suggestions as to why the quiet time loses its interest. Why it does become sort of a mechanical thing and in fact can become a drudgery. We do it because we're expected to do it. We do it because somebody says we should. We do it because we know somebody's going to ask us if we had our quiet time. And then I'd like to make a few practical suggestions about what to do in some of these possible problem areas. And then finally, I want us to have an exercise. I want you to do something right here while we're together that will simulate a brief quiet time with one or two ideas that I'd like for you to try that you might be able to carry back with you to make your quiet time more meaningful. All right? Here are the questions then. And I need some answers. First of all, I think the question we need to answer before we do anything else is, what is the quiet time? What is it? So why don't we start with that question and see if we can define the quiet time. Now, we'll have a lot of definitions, and they're not necessarily going to be the same. But I think as we listen, we'll come through with a general thread of what the quiet time is or should be. Okay? What are some ideas you have? Now, just your idea of what the quiet time is, all right?
And the illustration of the hand has the hearing, the reading, the studying, and the last one is meditation. I think the quiet time is the time for the Christians to fellowship with God, meditate over His Word.
All right? Very good. A period of meditation on the Word of God. Very good. There was a hand over here. Yes?
A personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
A personal relationship. Now, would you mind if we change that word to fellowship or communion?
No, it still would take on the same meaning.
Right.
A time to read the Word, a time to have Christ come into your life.
Right. The reason I asked for the permission to change that word is simply this. And I think it's something we need to keep in mind. It's a sort of a doctrinal thing, but nevertheless, it's very important. And that is that once an individual has received Jesus Christ as Savior and committed his life to him, that relationship is a continuing relationship. It is not broken by sin. We are his sons. Even though we may be disobedient sons, even though we may be sinning, we still are his sons. That's precisely why he offers forgiveness to us. That's precisely why he continually says, if we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I have three children. They're all grown up now. And whatever they do the rest of their lives, they may change their names, they may do all kinds of mischief, or they may turn out to be outstanding people. Whatever happens to them, our relationship has been established. That can never be changed. The Bible says that when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we become members of His family. Remember that? 2 Corinthians 5:17. New creations. John 1:12. Members of His family. Children of God. Sons of God. That's what it says. So, when we talk of the word relationship then with God, that's something that is irrevocable if the commitment has been an honest commitment. That's why I ask for the privilege of changing that word from relationship to fellowship or communion, which I think will convey the same idea you had. Good. Thank you. What are the thoughts then on the quiet time? What is the quiet time? Don't be afraid. Give me your definition, whatever it is you understand. Yes?
Quiet time when God interprets His word in the Bible so that you can grow closer to Him.
All right, so it's God. It's not only my speaking to God, but God speaking to me through His Word, in a meaningful way. Very good. Very good. Any other thoughts?
Sharing what's on my heart with God.
Good. A time of intimate sharing with God. And here we hear.
A time of regular and consistent fellowship.
Regular and consistent. All right, we've added another dimension here, and I think this is good to have. Regular and consistent fellowship. What else? Yes. Excuse me. Let's get him, and then we'll come up here. Good. So it's a time of recommitment. Very good.
A time when God really speaks to you and gives you a direction for life through the day.
All right. Very good. I think that was suggested back here by one of the gentlemen on the matter of letting God show me what I should do.
Can it be sort of a spiritual breakfast?
All right. A time of spiritual nourishment. Let's put that down. Now, we can put all these down, and after a while we'll try and summarize and come up with what we might agree on as to what the quiet time is. It may or may not contain all of these elements.
Another element would be an opening of our hearts to examination by the Holy Spirit.
Very good. All right. An opening of our hearts to be examined by the Holy Spirit. I think that's excellent. Any other thoughts then on what the quiet time is? We'll come back to this after a while, so just get these thoughts down. And incidentally, just a suggestion on note-taking. Don't try to be too selective in note-taking. A lot of times it's best just to put down much of what's mentioned, then later, when you have an opportunity, sit down, go through, and cull out what you want. Then you can be selective. But the point is, if you try to be too selective while something is going on, you might miss the next point. By thinking, you know, well, let's see now, what do I want to say about that? And we're working so hard on the point that was just discussed that we missed the one that's coming up. So just kind of get the ideas down and then work them out later. Any other suggestions on what the quiet time is?
Well,
Yes.
A planned regular time meeting God through the word and prayer.
All right, a planned regular time. Let's add that aspect or that characteristic. Someone suggested it was consistent and regular, and now the word planned. Anything else? Any other elements you can think of that would help us in understanding what the quiet time is?
I have a friend that uses it every morning. He says this is his spiritual armor.
Good. All right. Getting ready for the battle. Getting ready for the battle of the day. Any other thoughts? Time for Thanksgiving. Good. Good. Yes. For confession. Now, someone mentioned here asking the Holy Spirit to show us in our lives whatever there might be, and that would be pretty much the same idea, but that's good. Yeah, a time for confession. All right, I'll tell you what. Let's go on to the next question. What is the key to a successful quiet time? What is the key to a successful quiet time? Yes.
I found a good point is not to try to take too big of a chunk of time, just take care of it each day, go at it each day.
All right. All right. So the amount of material covered should be limited to the degree of intake that the individual can handle. That's a possible key. All right. What other ideas? Yes, ma'am?
A desire to do it.
All right. I think that is very important, a desire to do it. Yes?
I think forgetting about everything else.
All right. Concentrating on what you're doing. Very good. In other words, not letting your mind wander. What other thoughts? Yes, sir? Very good. Now, that's a very key suggestion. Let's get that one down, and we'll talk about that later on. Pre-planning, in other words. Any other thoughts? Yes?
Having an open mind, an open heart.
Very good. An open heart. Yes?
Writing down what the Holy Spirit has spoken to you during your quiet.
All right, these are excellent suggestions. Writing down, and we'll talk more about this later on. What other suggestions can you make? Yes, ma'am? Coming with a sense of expectancy. I think that is very good. With a sense of expectancy. And again, we'll review some of these as they come up in the next session.
George, just along with that expectancy, I think... Coming with faith, believing that you're going to meet God.
Right, right. I think that might be included in that word expectancy, to believe that God is going to be there, He's going to meet you, and He's going to deal with you according to His promises. Good? Any other thoughts? All right, I think the key has not been touched on, and we won't mention it. I'll bring it up later. Okay? Now, these are good suggestions, though. Third, another question. How can I develop or stimulate my desire for a quiet time? Let me ask an honest question here. How many in the room feel that there is a need to have this stimulated and developed? May I see your hands? Good. I'm glad I'm not alone. How can I develop or stimulate my desire for a quiet time?
I think having a basic desire, sharing it with somebody else during the day, just stimulates me to get something out of it.
All right, let's put it down. We won't question this. We won't question anything yet. But the idea of sharing with someone else, being motivated to have something to share. What else? Yes.
Praying for the desire.
All right, asking the Lord. I think this is an excellent starting point. You know, I think it's so basic and so simple that we forget it. to just honestly say to the Lord, Lord, I don't feel, I don't have a desire for a quiet time. Instead of trying to generate some kind of enthusiasm or interest somehow. Just tell him the truth. You're not telling him anything he doesn't know. But the biggest thing that it'll do is that it will help you face the fact and be honest enough to admit it and ask him for his help in it. And I think this is extremely important. All right, any other thoughts? Yes?
Give thanks for the quiet time you've had.
Very good. I think this is always a helpful experience. I call it the therapy of praise. Thanking God for various areas of experience. I think there's nothing that can stimulate and generate interest like a spirit of thanksgiving. All right, what other thoughts would you have then on developing or stimulating the quiet time? Yes?
I think that when you haven't had a quiet time for a few days, instead of waiting until your appointed time and waiting for that time to come, just to go out right then.
All right, very good. And we'll discuss this matter of time and so forth a little later on. The idea that was suggested was that sometimes it might be good if you sense the need for a time with the Lord, not to wait until 6 o'clock tomorrow morning if it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon today. But just take advantage of the fact that apparently God is dealing with your heart and find a place or as you're driving or whatever to spend some time with the Lord. Yes? Very good. Just the reading of the Word will often stimulate. That's excellent. Yes?
Getting involved in some type of spiritual exercise like witnessing or listening to the needs of others.
All right. In other words, as our lives become involved with other people, we recognize a greater need for continually keeping our own souls refreshed. Anything else that you can think of? Yes, sir? Good. Good. To be really convinced that I need to be alone with the Lord. Someone mentioned a desire, and the desire is important. But you see, a desire without action on my part is really not too helpful. Let me show you what the Scripture says about that. Proverbs, the 13th chapter and the 4th verse, Proverbs 13:4. It says, the soul of the sluggard, or the lazy person, the slothful person, the soul of the slothful person desires and has nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be made strong. So it's more than just desiring. It's acting. It's doing something. We'll talk about this. Okay? Any other thoughts then? Why don't we take a yes?
Spend a protracted time with the Lord, maybe once a month or once every 2 months, to reevaluate your quiet time and things like this.
Very good. In other words, the period of reevaluation. It could be a monthly thing when you take a protracted period of time. Instead of the normal amount of time, you would take an afternoon or get away for an entire evening by yourself or whatever you could work out. And for several hours, review in your own mind, reevaluate, and not only reevaluate what you're doing, but your progress. Is it really contributing to your growth spiritually? Or is there something else you'd like to try, some new ideas you've heard about, and so on? This is a very helpful experience and a helpful exercise. All right, just one more question, then we're going to take a little break. How should I leave the quiet time? What should be my attitude at the termination of that time? How should I leave? And this is important. And I think we lose a great degree of the effectiveness of our quiet time at this point. Yes? All right.
Keeping that spirit all day long by keeping yourself refreshed
by constant refreshing by prayer, just little prayers while you're working.
Very good. A spirit of anticipation and expectancy for the rest of the day, for the presence of God. He promised and he'll keep his promise. Yes.
I think the attitude rather than the quiet time is sort of a shot in the arm. It should be more continuing in the Word, the cares and riches and purposes of this life being built after the Word.
All right. Now, this is a very important principle, and that is that the quiet time is not a solution for all problems. A shot in the arm. You know, if we have it, everything's going to be great the rest of the day. Kind of a tanking up experience. It is not that. And I think the suggestion that's been made is a very valid one, and that is that the same attitude, the same conscious desire and working at that we strove for in the quiet time, we need to continue working at through the rest of the day. Any other thoughts now on this question? Right, I think that's right. Watchful. Very good. Any other thoughts on how to leave the quiet time? Yes. Good. An attitude of thanksgiving. Anything else? Yes. Very good. A real rejoicing. Yes. Very good. That's sort of the idea that was suggested, but I like the way you've said it. We're not parting company. We're not parting company. Any other thoughts? All right. Let's take a break for a few minutes. Stand up where you are. Talk a little bit. Yes. I'd like to suggest a few books that might be very helpful to you. And I'll explain further how they can be helpful. First of all, this little book by InterVarsity, simply entitled The Quiet Time. If you don't have a copy of that, I would really recommend that you get one. They have quite a few of them over in the bookstall. And I think it would be very helpful because it has some very pertinent suggestions. It's brief, but it gives you ideas that would be very helpful in your own personal quiet time. Practical suggestions, what to do when you wake up, you know, things like that. So, the quiet time. Then, no, you don't turn over and pull the covers up. For some of you that may be sort of getting started, I just talked to a young man up here who tells me he just received the Lord about a month ago. And there may be others of you who are rather new in your walk with the Lord. This little book will be very helpful to you in order to get started on a quiet time. 7 minutes with God. Now, it may be that you don't need this, but it may be that you're in touch with someone that could profit from it, and you may want to pick up a few to have to help them get started in their quiet time. And I think this would be very, very meaningful to them and important for you to have something that you can share with them. 7 minutes. Obviously, it's not intended to be a final answer, but rather a suggestion in getting started. Because as it suggests, if you start with 7 minutes, before long, you'll have to have 10 and then 15 and so on. Another book, and this one particularly for men, though, you know, I'm sure Bob Foster wouldn't mind if some of the girls used it. It's called A Challenge for Men, and it's for some of these fellas that feel they don't have enough time to read a great deal in the matter of spiritual reading. This has a complete thought on every page, and it'll only take a few minutes to read it. Pertinent, very incisive thoughts that will stimulate your thinking and your meditation on such subjects as an I single, the futility of flight. You know how often you think, oh, if I could just get away from this. And that's not the answer, and you know it. Well, here's some ways to cope with that kind of a thing. A melted temper. How about that? This sounds interesting. Spiritual 7-Up. Well, anyway, a challenge for men. 35 cents. Take along a pocketful for yourself and some friends. And then here's a masterpiece. And I almost hesitate to even suggest it to you. But you look intelligent, so I think I will. How many of you are familiar with the writings of a man by the name of A.W. Tozer? See, I knew there were some of you that looked intelligent. This man, I wish I had time to tell you a little bit about him. But suffice it to say that I think this is one of the masterpieces of our time. The Pursuit of God. If you've never had it, you've never read it, this is the kind of thing that will stimulate your quiet time in a most remarkable way. I would recommend it very, very highly. His writing is deep. You don't just breeze through it. You read a little at a time and think about what he said. But I think the Lord can make it very profitable in your life. The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. All of these will be helpful in your own personal quiet time. All right? Yes, please.
Is that for sale over here?
Yes. Unfortunately, there aren't too many copies. I understand they only have like maybe 30 or something like that. But whether you can get it here or not, it can be obtained at the normal bookstores in the cities in which you live. And it does come, as you can see, in the paperback, so it's not expensive at all. All right. Now let's see. Let's go, and you just take notes as fast as you can, and I'll share as much as I can in the next few minutes. Now, we're going to go back over some of the questions I asked you, and I'm going to add some information, maybe duplicate some, but try to clarify the question that I asked. So we'll start out with a basic thought that I would like to suggest to you. In one of A.W. Tozer's books, not this one, but another one, he mentions this fact. The most important thing about a person is what they think of when they think of God. It would be very interesting if we had time to go around and let you tell me, or tell us all, what comes to your mind when you think of God. Now, I would like to make a further suggestion. I would like to suggest to you that many of the basic problems that we have in our spiritual growth and development are the result of a lack of knowledge of God. We do not know God. We know about Him. We have accumulated a lot of factual information regarding Him. But that's different from knowing Him on intimate, personal terms. I will go so far as to suggest to you that the reason for the lack of commitment in the average Christian today is not that he hasn't been challenged. It's not that he hasn't been stimulated with the need. It isn't that he hasn't been given all kinds of opportunities. It's because he is not convinced, really convinced, that Jesus Christ deserves the best that he is and the best that he has without reservation. Now you stop and think. And in the cases that are recorded in the Word of God of encounters with Jesus Christ or with God, what was the response? For example, what was Moses' response when he had his encounter with God? Anybody remember? What was it?
He said he wasn't worthy.
All right. He wasn't worthy. There was fear and awe. He recognized the greatness of God. And I'll show you what Moses' attitude was in Exodus, the 33rd chapter and verse 13. Get that one down and look it over. Read it carefully in the future. This will tip you off as to some key things regarding your quiet time. Exodus 33, 13. Now Moses is having a personal encounter with God at this point. And here's what he says. Now listen carefully. Try and figure this statement out. Moses says, "Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace or favor in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find favor in thy sight." Okay, let's paraphrase that. Lord, if I have pleased you, reveal yourself to me so that I may know you better, so that I may please you more. You notice the cycle? If I please him, he reveals himself to me so that I may know him better, so that I may please him more. John 14, 21. What did Jesus say? I will love him and will what? Manifest or reveal myself to him. See, the whole verse says, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will reveal myself to him. What's the prerequisite for his revealing himself in that verse? He that has my commandments and keeps them. Obedience. Moses said, if I have pleased you, if I have obeyed you, if I have done the thing that's pleasing in your sight, reveal yourself to me so that I may know you better, so that I may be able to please you better. Which indicates that the better we know him, the greater our obedience to him. What was it that happened to Paul on the road to Damascus? Remember? Riding along on his horse, middle of the day, a bright light and a voice. Paul, why are you persecuting me? What was Paul's response? So that's found in Acts, the 22nd chapter, by the way. If you have an RSV, you won't find it in Acts 9. Only part of it's in Acts 9. But when Paul repeats his testimony, in Acts 22, he gives the whole story. And here they are. Here are the two things that happened to Paul. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" Question one. I want to know who you are. And so Jesus answered him. And he said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting." Now notice, the moment that Paul realized who it was, what was his response? What will you have me to do? Now friends, I suggest to you that every time we learn to know something new about God, every time that we learn to know him better, every aspect of truth that's added to our comprehension, our personal experience with God, every time that happens, there will be a greater degree of commitment on our part. And I believe that commitment is commensurate to our knowledge of God. And this is why there is a great deal of lack of commitment. What happened in Isaiah, the 6th chapter? Just put Isaiah 6 down. You can read it later. The story of Isaiah. And it starts out with this statement. The year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his glory filled the temple. Isaiah saw the Lord. Now what happened to Isaiah? In about verse 5, Isaiah said, Lord, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Isaiah recognized his own inadequacy, his own need. See, when we see the Lord, we recognize our own inadequacies, our own need. He doesn't reveal the whole thing to us at once. None of us could take that. But he lets us see what he wants us to see of ourselves at that moment. Now, what was the next step Isaiah took? About verse 6 or so. He said this. An angel appeared and took a coal off the altar and came over and touched his lips in this vision that he had, signifying a cleansing. Well, you see, when I see the Lord and I see myself, I confess and he cleanses. That's part of this intimate relationship or fellowship. Then the last thing, notice what Isaiah said in about verse 8. Here am I, send me. You see what I'm trying to show you? What the Scripture is trying to show us? Every encounter with God will produce a greater degree of commitment from our part. That's all there is to it. We don't have to stand up and shout and tell people they ought to follow God or follow Jesus Christ. Well, problem is we do have to. Because they're not taking the time to learn to know Him. One last verse on this subject, and then we'll go on. Revelation 4, 10 and 11. The Bible says that 24 men, 4 and 20 elders they're called, 24 men, come into the presence of Jesus Christ, who is seated on the throne. And they come before Him, and it says they take off their crowns and they place them at His feet, and then they fall down on their faces. And here's what they say. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, friends, that is the whole idea of this thing we call the quiet time. Learning to know Him, recognizing that He alone is worthy, recommitting ourselves to Him, and seeking to walk with Him in a way that is pleasing in His sight. So, in answer to the definition, what is the quiet time? I'd say that primarily it's learning to know Him. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Remember what that says? Come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and what? Learn of me. Learn of me. This is what He wants us to do. Put down Hosea 6:6. Jesus quoted this verse when He was talking to the Pharisees one day. And He said, why don't you go back there and reread that portion and try and understand it? And here's what that portion says. Now God is speaking. Now remember this. When God makes statements of this kind, these are principles that He has established, whether they're principles that are in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. Now, we can't transpose experience. I can't expect God to deal with me the way He did with Isaiah in exactly the same way. But the principles can be followed through and I can experience the principles in my life. Keep that in mind. Well, here's a principle. Hosea 6:6. And God says, I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. When we come to our quiet time, we don't come to offer God something and try to take care of a debt we have. He says it doesn't want sacrifices. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to learn to know Him above everything else. Paul said, after 17 years of following Jesus Christ and walking with Him, having been stoned and left for dead lying in that dirt street, having had to jump over a wall in a basket to get away from those who were persecuting Him, having been whipped and then His back laid open and then put in the dungeon down there in those stocks, after going through all of these experiences and walking with Jesus Christ and undoubtedly walking with Him in an intimate relationship, what did Paul say in Philippians 3:10? That I may know Him. You see, here He is. After all this experience, at the end of a journey, and His one supreme desire is still to get to know Jesus Christ. Now, gang, that is what the quiet time is all about. We could spend all kinds of time, and we're not going to be able to, about how you can do this. But you see, the how is not as important as the why. And the why is to get to know God, to get to know Jesus Christ in a more intimate, personal, meaningful, workable way. To some of you, God is a very vague reality. Very vague. He doesn't enter into personal areas of your life. To many people, many, too many, our lives are a dichotomy, two parts, one the sacred and one the secular. Now, the Bible does not allow for that. The Bible does not say there are some things that are secular and some things that are sacred. The Bible says that in the life of a Christian, everything we do should be done to the glory of God. But you see, there are areas of life into which God has not been invited in some of your cases because you don't know Him well enough to know that He really is interested in that part of your life, that He really does have answers, that He really will help. Because we don't know Him well enough. So, there are several other definitions we could look at here, but really, basically, learning to know Him. Put down along with the other ones you have there, Ephesians 1:17, you can look at that later, and Revelation 3:20. Incidentally, in case you wonder, you've heard Revelation 3:20 many, many times in the context of an evangelistic presentation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And it's fine. I think it should be used that way, and I think the idea is right. But I want to clarify in your mind that when that verse was written to people who were believers. It is written, if you want to check it out, back here in Revelation, the third chapter, it's written to one of the churches. The people that were walking out of fellowship with God. The people that were not allowing Him to have communion with them. They weren't taking the time to know Him. And so He says to those people, to His own people, He said, look, I want to know you, and I want you to know me a lot worse than you do. So I'm making the first move. I want you to know that. I am making the first move. And I'm standing at the door of your life, and I'm asking you to let me come in and have fellowship with you. I want to reveal myself to you. I want you to get to know me. Some folks here on the at the conference have said, hey, I'd like to talk with you. I've got some things I want to ask you about and so on, okay? So I've set up some appointments. I don't know some of these people. But after spending an hour with them, I'll know them a lot better. You see, there's something that happens when you spend time with an individual and exchange ideas and talk things over. You begin to know one another. And this is what Jesus said, let me into your life. Let me come into your life in a consistent way so that we can know one another better. All right, let's go on. Here are some things that the quiet time is not. It is not just sitting still and being quiet out under a tree somewhere and kind of letting your mind wander. Or getting up in the morning and staggering into some place where you can sit down to doze again, you know, and kind of sitting still and being quiet. It is not that. It is not a time of preparation for teaching someone else. Now, the suggestion that was made was not to teach someone, but to share, and that's different. But even there, I think we have to be careful that that does not become our motivation. I go to a quiet time because I want to make sure I have something to say when old Joe comes and says, "Man, you ought to hear what I got in my quiet time this morning." And he tells me, and I say, "Man, that's pretty good, Joe, but let me tell you what I got." See? Can you top this sort of a thing? Huh? Got to be careful about our motivation. No joke. And there's a lot of mechanical, materialistic motivation in some of us. Particularly if you're involved in an area ministry somewhere and you have Bible studies together with another gang of guys or girls, and you get together and one of the things you talk about is, "Well, what'd you get from the Word this week?" See, and you think, "Ooh, I've got to have something, man. I've got to have something to share, you know, otherwise they'll think I'm unspiritual." Well, why don't you be honest sometimes? "Well, frankly, I didn't get much this week, but I'm not walking in sin. There's nothing wrong with my fellowship with God. It's just that somehow I didn't get a whole lot out of it this week." There's nothing wrong with that. Every week isn't going to be the same. Every day isn't going to be the same. Boy, we put so much artificial pressure in some of these areas where God is just desirous of our wanting, getting together with Him to know Him. So it's not that. It's not a time to consider problems. You may find solution to problems that you hadn't even expected. But that's not the time to start concentrating about problems. It's not a conscience easer. Got it done again today. Some people feel that way about it. Some people do it and they feel, "Okay, man, I've check it off. Got that taken care of for today. Now I can go on to whatever I have to get done." Bad news. Bad news. It's not a tanking up time. I mentioned that earlier. You don't come to the quiet time and say, "Okay, Lord," and we spend some time together and I get kind of pumped up and primed up and then through the day. You know, about 10 o'clock, I'm blah, 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 blah. And tomorrow morning, start all over again. Some people give you the idea that that's what a quiet time does. It's not. Quiet time is simply to get your attitude properly oriented so that through the rest of the day you're just walking in the fellowship that you began at that time. That's all. That's all I say. Okay? Why it is important. Just a few ideas. One, God commends people who seek Him. Acts 13:22. Coupled with Psalm 27:4. In Acts 13:22, he says, "I have found in David a man after my own heart who will fulfill all my will." See, he found in David a man that pleased him. And in Psalm 27:4, we see what kind of an attitude David had that pleased God. He says this, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house or the presence of the Lord all the days of my life." For what purpose? "To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." See, David had one consuming desire, and that was simply to behold the beauty of the Lord. That's why he says in Psalm about 62, I think it is, early. Pardon me, microphone. Sorry about that. "Early will I seek Thee." And then he says, I think it's in Psalm 63, I better look those up. "My soul pants for Thee," or "longs for Thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." I think that's where this is all about. 62, "For God alone my soul waits. He only is my rock and my salvation," and so on. 63, O God, thou art my God, early I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee, my flesh faints for thee, as in a dry and weary land where no water is, and so on. This was David's primary attitude. Psalm 62, 63, and there are many others. But you see, God said about David, I found in David a man after my own heart. There's the attitude that God longs to see in us. An attitude that longs for Him. Just for Him. Without thinking about, what am I going to get out of it? You know, we are a totally materialistic people. We really are. You know what materialism is? Basically, when you boil it all down and get it down to its basic essence, materialism is simply, I will do what I do for what I get out of it. And too often, and sometimes unintentionally, but too often, we even go through these spiritual exercises because of what we hope to receive. You know, we'll be a better Christian. We'll walk in more victory. We'll be able to witness more effectively. We. See, are we willing, are we really willing to come to God and have a time before Him, whether we get anything out of it or not, simply because He is worthy of having us come and offer our worship and our praise and our adoration, whether we receive a thing for it or not? Do I expect my wife to turn around and do something for me every time I walk up to her and sense in the depths of my heart a desire just to put my arms around her and tell her I love her and I think she's the most wonderful woman in the world? Do I have a motive? Do I say, I'm doing this because I need to get those shirts washed today, you know? Or I hope she fixes my favorite meal tonight. See, if I do, turn it off. It doesn't count. It doesn't count. But if I honestly am motivated by nothing more than a real desire to just tell her how great she is, whether I get anything out of it or not, then it counts. And gang, that's what counts in my quiet time. When I come before God just to let Him know how wonderful I think He is. And to know Him better. Well, it's important because God commends it. He commands it. Psalm 27:8. And so on. It's important because it is a source of refreshment and nourishment. Someone suggested this earlier. And here are just a few verses, Deuteronomy 8:3, Matthew 4:4, Psalm 36:8 through 8 and 9, and there are many others. I'm not going to try and get them all in. It's important because it does help us get direction and guidance. Someone suggested this, and it's true. If I start out the day in fellowship with the Lord, I walk with Him, and He has said this. He has said, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And I can believe with all my heart that He'll direct the steps of that day as I commit myself to Him in that morning hour, beginning out. Yes, ma'am. Precisely. You have caught the whole idea, and I'm glad you did, because now I won't have to explain it. But that's exactly right. You see, our motivation should not be, what am I going to get out of it? But the facts are, that the benefits accrue and grow constantly. He promises to guide us. He promises to nourish us. He promises to give us strength against temptation. He promises to enlighten us, to give us better understanding of who He is. These are things that He promises to do as we meet in fellowship with Him. But this isn't why we're doing it. These are simply the results. It's a cause-effect relationship. John 15:5, fruitfulness comes as a result of this. Because He said, He that abides in communion with Me, that's what it says, and I with him, the same brings forth much fruit. Now that's not why I go to Him, because I want to be fruitful. But He promises that if I do, fruit will result. And there are many other such promises. And just as was suggested by the young lady, that's exactly right. Well, this is why it's important to me. There are some reasons why it's important to God. Revelation 3:20 I already gave you. He invites us to have fellowship with Him. 2 John 4:23 and 24. He desires our love and our worship. Genesis 28:16. He desires to reveal Himself to us, as well as John 14:21. Well, let's see here. I'm obviously going to run out of time. I'd like to do something with you now. Let me give you four final key scriptures, some of which we've already mentioned, but I want to give them to you in this context and treat them that way. Treat them as key scriptures. John 4:23 and 24. God seeks those to worship Him. Remember that. He is looking for worshipers. And nothing will please Him more than for you to come to Him with a spirit of worship. Matthew 11:28 through 30. He desires that we learn of Him. That we learn of Him. Matthew 11:28 through 30. Now we've said all of this, but I'm giving you a kind of a wrap up in these four key scriptures. John 7:37 and 38, or through 38, well, same thing. He invites us to come to Him. If any man thirst, let him come to Me and drink. John 7:37 and 38. And then finally, Hebrews 12:3. Consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. And every time, gang, every time I stop considering Jesus Christ, I get racked up by circumstances, by pressures, by tensions, by all kinds of things going on around me. That's why He says, consider Him, so that you will not become weary and not faint in your minds. Well, I'm sorry we've run out of time. There's so much that needs to be said on this subject, and we've only touched it. I'd like to make this suggestion. I'd like for you to take two verses that you are very, very familiar with, at least most of you, and sometime today, do this little exercise. And then if you get a chance, or you see me on the campus, or in the chow line, or between meetings or something, give me a yank and say, hey, let me tell you what I got. And just kind of tell me real quickly what you found. Here they are. Take these scriptures, and then I'll tell you what I'd like for you to do. 1 Corinthians 10:13. See, I think most of us know that. How many of us, let's try and see how many of us can say it by heart. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Okay, you know that. Most of you know that. But take that verse and then this one. John, or rather 1 John 5:11 and 12. Another one that is very familiar. And it's the assurance of salvation verse. Most of you learned that right after you became Christians. This is the record, and so on. Take those verses, study them carefully, and put down everything it tells you about God. What can you learn about God in those verses? Now you see, these are so familiar to us. We recite them, we talk about them, we use them, but they reveal something to us. Most of us haven't seen much of what it reveals of God. And then, as I say, wherever you have an opportunity, I'd like to hear. I got six things out of each of those verses. about God. And you'll probably get a lot more than that. But let me hear about it, will you? Let's have a word of prayer in closing.